If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8. Just want to read down through the chapter together, and then leave a few simple thoughts around it. Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and groweth old is ready to vanish away. Now we're going in the moments that remain. Try and take a look and see what we can learn from Hebrews 8. But again, just quickly to recap over some of the things that we've been saying over the last couple of months. And it's vitally important to keep in our minds again that the writer of the Hebrews, he's writing to Hebrew believers who were wavering. And they were grappling with whether they should go back to the old or should they go on. And you know, as we've looked at this book, we've seen the person of Christ, and we've seen his deity, and we've seen his work is complete. And that's all established at the very outset of the book. And we see Christ as better than the angels. We see his incarnation, his crucifixion, his glorification. And we see him as Christ the Son, superior to Moses. We see a better rest and a better high priest. And we've looked at Melchizedek as a type of Christ. And we've looked at the high priesthood of Melchizedek and how it was greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And we've looked at the better hope. And interspersed throughout that, we've looked at three key warnings. A warning about drifting from the Word. A warning about doubting the Word. And a warning about dullness towards the Word. And you know, as God speaks to Jewish believers here, who were wavering. You know, one of the words that really comes out throughout this book is the word better. And that's what the Lord is really trying to get through to these people. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted as better. And you know, we've said there, he's better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the old system that was in place, better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's a better sacrifice, a better high priest. We have a better rest. We have a better hope. And that's the theme which is going to continue as we look through chapter 8, that theme of Christ being better. Look at just verse 6 again. Verse 6, I think, is a real focal point in this passage. Verse 6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." You know, the whole idea here is that this is so much better. The Lord Jesus Christ has a better ministry, a more excellent ministry. He's the mediator of a better covenant, and it was established on better promises. And you know, the writer was trying to encourage the Hebrew believers as he wrote to them here. But let's just see what we can learn from this passage. There's, I suppose, four key things that we want to look at. If we just look at verses 1 to 5, first of all, we can see a better ministry. A better ministry. Four simple points about this better ministry. And you know, something, first of all, that we have, we can see a possession that we have. Whenever we read verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." He goes on, "We have such an high priest." You know, the writer has gone through many things, and he's referring back to them here at the very start of verse 8. And he's reminding the people of the possession that they have. They have a great high priest. And you know, for each one of us here this morning, we have a great high priest. We have remembered the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. And you know, that sacrifice opened up the way to a holy God. And we have a fantastic high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we possess. And that's something which the writer reminded the Hebrew believers in me right at the outset in this chapter. They possess a great high priest. But you know, he goes on and he looks at the position of the high priest. And again, if we look at verse 1, first of all, it says, "Who is seated?" Who is seated? You know, whenever you sit down, the idea is that something has been completed. And you know, that's the idea here. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated. He has completed the work on Calvary's cross. He went to the tomb. He was resurrected on the third day. He has ascended into heaven. And he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, as we read in verse 1. The work's completed. But you know, as we think of his position, we see him seated in a completed work. But it says in this verse that he is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. You know, as we think about this throne, that reminds us of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a king priest. And you know, we thought about this last week whenever John took us through chapter 7, and we thought of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. And you know, we see the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse as well. But as we think of his position, we thought of him seated in a completed work, the throne and his kingship. you know, where is he? On the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Whenever the writer refers to the earthly Aaronic priesthood, it was all a type. It was all a shadow. It was a pattern of what was above. It wasn't the real thing. You know, whenever we think back to the earthly high priest, he could only go into the holiest of holies once in the year, and he could only go in with great ceremony. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's seated on the throne in heaven. This is real. It's not a pattern. So in the better ministry, we possess a great high priest, and we can think of the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But we also can see in these verses his purpose. In verse 2, we see him as a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He goes between us and a holy God. In verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man," the Lord Jesus Christ that is, "have somewhat also to offer." And you know, whenever you look at the background to those words, that word "somewhat" is singular. And that also "to offer," the idea of the word for offer is once for all. And when we think of the better ministry and its purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven, in a real body, making intercession for you and for me as our great high priest. But you know, just the final thought on the better ministry, we can think of its perfection. As we said a moment ago, the Old Testament way was just a shadow. It was a pattern. In verse 2, we read, "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." When we think of the perfection of this all, we see that the Lord pitched, not man. This was the real thing. It wasn't a shadow. It wasn't a pattern. And we see that when we look at verse 5. Verse 5 talks of "who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things." That's describing the old way, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." You know, it's no longer a shadow and no longer a pattern. And the writer to the Hebrews was telling them that they have the real thing in the Lord Jesus Christ, their great high priest. There's a better ministry. But you know, as we move on into verse 6, we see a better mediator. Verse 6, as we've said, is a focal point really in this chapter as you think through it. But it says in the middle of it, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." The Lord Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice. When you compare it back to the old system with the earthly priesthood, and as we think on the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, just want to share just a couple of points with you. The better mediator. You know, Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Whereas in the Old Testament system, the priest offered an animal. There's no comparison. The Son of God offered himself a sacrifice for sin. And when we think of his role as a better mediator, what's it based on? It's based on the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary's cross. The old system was based on the shedding of the blood of an animal. And there's no comparison. When we think of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he put away sin. He completed the work. You compare that to the Old Testament sacrifices. They only covered sin for a while, and they had to be repeated. There's no comparison. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were saved, he's given us a new heart. Law is written in our hearts. You think about the Old Testament system and those sacrifices. They only reminded of sin. They never dealt with it. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a better mediator, and when we think of his sacrifice, he opened up the way for us unto God. And when you go back to the Old Testament system, no matter with all the sacrifices that there were, the people were still at a distance from God. You know, we have a better mediator in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's a better sacrifice. And there's no comparison to the old system. And the writer to the Hebrews, that's what he's trying to get across to them. Look at what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest. What do you want to go back to all of the old ways for? They're imperfect. They're only shadows. They were only patterns. And you have the real thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a better ministry. He's a better mediator. But from verse 7 through to verse 12, there's a better covenant. There's a better covenant. Verse 7 says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." I want to just think for a moment about the Mosaic covenant. And you can go back and you can read about this in Exodus 19. Verse 5 is a good verse just to start with and to look at. But the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, there were two parties to that covenant. There was God and there was the nation of Israel. And God kept his side of the covenant. But the nation of Israel, they failed. And that's the sense in which the writer to the Hebrews uses this word faultless. It wasn't that there was anything inherently wrong with that old covenant. The problem lay with the fact that one party didn't, or maybe perhaps couldn't actually keep it. And you see this sort of at the start of verse 9 as well. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. The nation of Israel couldn't keep their side. And that's why the old covenant failed and there was a need for a new covenant. And that's where, moving into verse 8 through to verse 12, we don't have time now just to look at this sort of in the detail that I liked, but whenever you go home, if you want to look up Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, verses 8 through to 12 are almost a direct quote from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. But let's just think about this new covenant for a moment. Whenever you look at the parties to this covenant, you have God, and again you have Israel and Judah. I want to think about the timing of it for a moment and how we fit into all of this. For the nation of Israel, the timing of this new covenant is future. It's when Jesus comes again and it will be applied to the restored nation of Israel. And you'll see that whenever you look in Jeremiah 31. I want to think about the church for the moment and us and how we fit in with this new covenant. The church, and if you want to look at this in a little bit of detail when you go home as well, because I've only got a couple of minutes left here, have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. The church is made up of Jews who are saved and Gentiles who are saved. And you know, the church shares in that new covenant. And that new covenant was purchased on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings apply to each of us individually. But you know, we've thought about the parties and we've thought about the timing and how we fit in as a church. But you know, the wonderful things about this new covenant are the terms of it. The terms of the old covenant, it was conditional. It starts off when you look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, if ye will. There was conditions placed on it. The terms of this covenant are wonderful. It's unconditional. It's all of the grace of God. And I think that's wonderful when we think of that. And you know, we'll just quickly take time here, just point out a few things, and you can have a look at this yourself as you look through it in your own study. The new covenant, I think the first point, it's based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look up Luke 22 and verse 20, and the Lord Jesus Christ says himself, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant is based on the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. I think the second thing to say about it was effective. Whenever you look at Hebrews 7 and 19, it says, for the law, referring back to the old covenant, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God. The new covenant is effective. The third thing, whenever you look at verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. In verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And, you know, the whole thing about this is God says, I will. This brings across the unconditional nature of this new covenant and the grace within it. And that's the point I was trying to make earlier. When you look at Exodus 19 and verse 5, it was conditional. It was, if ye will. God does everything in the new covenant. And you know, we often say when we're preaching in the gospel to those who aren't saved, there's nothing that you can do that will deal with the problem of sin in your life that will bring you back to God. It's all a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in the new covenant. And you know, in this one, there's a real willingness as well. When you look at verse 10 again, I will be a God and they shall be a people. The relationship's different here. There's something in it that you didn't have in the old. There was a willingness. And the difference is that in salvation, we have a new heart, a new nature, and a new power in us. And that's something that in the Old Testament system was lacking. And you can see a personal revelation to every new believer. Whenever you look at verse 11 of chapter 8, just towards the end of it, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And you know, if we could take time to think about that, you know, there's a personal revelation to each believer, and there's an intimacy there. in the relationship that we have with God. You see that again when you look at verse 11. They will know me. There's a real intimacy. And you know, verse 12, sin is completely dealt with once and for all. God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." The new covenant is something special. And we see how a perfect God, who's perfectly holy and perfectly sinless, reached down and through the better sacrifice of his precious Son has opened up the way unto him for each one of us. And you know, just to finish off, there's a better ministry, a better mediator, a better covenant, and there's better promises. You know, as we've thought through those verses, and in particular verse 12, in those better promises, we can see three things. We can see God's mercy, first of all, for sin. He says he'd be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities he will remember no more. It's not that he forgets. God can't forget. God's perfect. But he can choose to remember no more. That's something that as human beings we have a problem with. If somebody wrongs us, we find it hard to forget. And unfortunately, we don't have the benefit that God has of choosing not to remember it anymore. But you know, we see God's mercy for sin. And throughout these verses, we've seen his grace and the unconditional nature of the new covenant. And above all, as we've thought of the better sacrifice and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we see God's love. And what better promises than God's mercy, grace, and love can there be? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, just to conclude, gives a challenge to the Hebrew believers and to us as well. We're reminded that the old system is obsolete. We should look at our salvation and how much better it is than that old system. Our sins will be remembered no more, and we should delight in the closeness that we have to God through Christ's sacrifice and through his ongoing ministry for us as our great high priest, a great high priest who we possess. Just close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this new covenant, that it's a better covenant. And we think of all the blessings that we have in it. Father, we're so thankful for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we think of his ministry for us. We think especially of that better sacrifice, a work completed, how he is seated in heaven. Father, help us just to dwell on these thoughts. Help us to take time to get into your word and to fully understand and comprehend them. And Father, help us to rejoice in them. Father, what we have is wonderful indeed. It's not a pattern. It's not a shadow. It's the real thing. And we praise your name for the Lord Jesus Christ and for our wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.